Good morning and happy Sabbath, One Turner Church. It is great to be with you today. Before I get going with my sermon, there was one announcement that I just wanted to make sure you guys heard as well. The year is starting, February is upon us, and so we're really trying to get people to come together and to experience church as what Ray was saying, as a body of Christ together in life group settings. So we did life groups last year and with relative success with some of those groups, which are really great. So we're going to be redoing that this semester for 4 months. So if you have something that you would like to be a part of and maybe even in fact lead, please let me know. And it can be anything. Don't feel as if it has to be in a certain a strata or description to be able to pass. We have a table tennis group which just plays table tennis, and we have prayer as well, but it's just good to come together. So if there's something that you like to do, let's invite some people to come along with you, and we do it together as a church body. Now, I want to thank you all for the prayers and the comments for the Brunt family for last week. We did have the dreaded COVID, and you can kind of change the word COVID for leprosy, I have to be honest, because the moment people find out you got COVID, I felt like a leper, and people were just taking about 2 meters away. In fact, even today, I had some comments, and they said, are you really okay, Pastor? Do I have to have a bit of a 2 meter gap? Ironically, I'm actually the one that has the most immunity now because I've gone through it. So if you want to be safe, come close to me and my family and we will protect you. But thank you so much, especially for the ladies. We had a lot of people who were caring for us physically who gave us some food as well. So really appreciate it. And it was a bit sad because it was our first Sabbath for our new assistant pastor, Pastor Daniel. Now, did you enjoy last week? Oh, it was great, wasn't it? And I'm so excited to have Daniel and family here along joining us. It's a shame that I wasn't here last week to defend myself, because if you were here, you will realize he started his sermon by saying that I am Daniel, based on Daniel chapter 1, and apparently the Daniel in chapter 1 needs to go on a diet. And to me, I thought, maybe it's not the best start to a pastor coming in and starting to kind of be on the attack with a senior pastor. So I thought all week, what could I do to kind of get back at him to start off? And you know the best thing I can do? I can just love on him, right? And be the better one. And I'll make him probably chair a board meeting or two, so just to get him back. So thank you for the pastoral team. The other one, Wendy, is coming next week. So we're pretty much already there, which is really nice to have the team back. Now, I'm very excited about the sermon, and I apologize for me not being as lively as I can. I'm about 70% there with my energy. But maybe it's you like that. Maybe a more relaxed Pastor Dan is a way that you like it. So we are going to go through a sermon, and hopefully, has it come up on the screen? We'll wait for it to come up hopefully soon. It's entitled Love the World, Hate the World. And the title is ambiguous for a reason. Hopefully you will have an answer to what it means to love the world and hate the world. But before we start, we'll just make sure that this is all connected. It could just be a HDMI issue. Yep, there we go. It needs to be plugged in. Let's have a prayer. Hopefully by the time we finish our prayer, we'll be up and running. Loving Father in heaven, we just want to thank you so much for your love. We want to thank you for church, just to be able to come together and to really feel motivated and connected with fellow believers. So Lord, we just want to pray that your Holy Spirit will be here today, that it will not be Pastor Dan, that it will be the Holy Spirit and you who will be front and center for all to see. So I pray that you'll maintain my voice with your Holy Spirit's blessing, and may the message that comes through be able to touch the hearts and minds of those here today and online. We pray this in your name. Amen. Look at that. Beautiful. Thank you, guys. I want to start off with something that a lot of us may have experienced as being Christians. Now, have you ever had the feeling that Christianity is all about saying no to things? Just constantly saying no to this and no to that. And it's like the world is this big temptation pot of things that the devil is trying to throw at you, and you're constantly trying to bat them away and just saying no to everything. I remember when I was working out in the world, and they always used to say, you Christians, you can never have any fun. You're always just about the rules, always about the things that you can't do. You can't go out on a Friday night or a Saturday. You can't drink all of this stuff. You can't eat all of this food. You can't do this and you can't do that. I remember when I first got baptized at the age of, I think it was 11 or 12. And one of the first things that I noticed when I got baptized is in the first 6 or 7 weeks, I was so obsessed with trying to write down a list of the do's and don'ts of Christianity, because I was desperate not to go back to the pre-baptismal Dan who was of the world, but now I was this new creation, and so I had to make sure I stayed in that box that the Bible wanted me to stay in. And I remember one of the things that I had to give up, which was really tough at the age of 11, was that I really loved rugby. In New Zealand, if you've ever been there, you know that rugby is higher than religion. In fact, it is the religion of New Zealand. And I've mentioned this before. If the All Blacks are playing in New Zealand, there is no crime. Even the criminals are at home watching TV, because the All Blacks is the most important thing that's happening. And so I was joining a junior footy team, and I was going up the ranks. But the next year, as most sports do, had it on Saturday or on Sabbath. And many of you probably have this experience. And I remember just getting baptized and knowing that I had to do that as a way of saying, yes, Lord, this is me and I'm doing this for you. And I was really angry at God. I was really angry at him because I thought, what kind of God just doesn't want you to have fun? What kind of God doesn't want you to have pleasure? And maybe you've asked yourself this question before. You look at Christianity and religion as a do's and don'ts. But I'm here to challenge that theory today. That maybe it's not about the rules. In fact, if you flip it on its head, you'll know that you can find pleasure in God even more so than the world. I remember another time when I was in my years of rebellion. My father had died when I was 17, and from that moment on, I said, I am not following you anymore, God. You've taken my dad, and I'm just going to go off into the world. And I remember years later coming back into the church and noticing that a lot of my music had started to seep in from more of the worldly music that we kind of typically think of. So I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I did a cull of my music. And I have to say that it was one of the most hardest things that I've ever done in my life. I'm a musical person. Music is my life. I love music. And I went through, back then, the iPod shuffle, and you had to go through your computer, and you'd have to go through and take out all the songs, and then you have to plug in your shuffle again just to reload all the songs again. And I got rid of about 80% of the music I was listening to. And it was tough, but one thing that I realized: why are all the good-sounding music bad? Why is it always the ones that, you know, you really, really like are the ones that are evil? And it was really hard. And I thought to myself, are we supposed to just live like monks as Christians, trying to get away from the world? My answer is no. And God's answer is no, because he is the designer of pleasure. And he wants you to have a full life. You see, what happened is pleasure has been corrupted, it has been twisted, it has been repackaged, and it has been sold to you as something that is supposed to be better than what God can offer. And I'm going to tell you that that is not the case. And so I invite you, grab your Bibles. We're going to jump into the book of 1 John, all the way to the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and I will have the verses here for you today. But again, as I always say, nothing is better than having your own Bible to be able to open and to connect to. 1 John 2, verses 15, and I'm going to be using the New Living Translation today because I think it really does portray some of what we're trying to achieve. And it says this: "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." Now, we look at that verse and it's very straight to the point. You can't look at that and argue against it. You're either in one camp or you're in the other. You're in the world or you're with the Father. But here's the thing, right? What is the most popular verse in the Bible? Does anyone know? John 3:16. What's the first line of that verse? Can someone just tell me? "For God so loved the world." Wait, so God is saying that he loved the world so much that he gave his son to die for it, but he tells us to not love the world. How does that make sense? We're meant to love the world and hate the world. And I did what I always do. I look at this and I go, hang on, it must be the Greek, right? So I jump on and I have a look and do a word study on the worlds, and it's the same word. It's cosmos. And I think, what on earth is going on here? How can God simultaneously tell me to hate the world but also love the world? Well, luckily, I went through a little bit more detail on the word cosmos, and there are three translations. Now, of course, you probably heard of the word cosmos because we think of the cosmos as up the top with the stars. But one of the first definitions of the word cosmos is creation. So the physical world around us. The Bible uses this word cosmos to describe what he created in Genesis. The physical nature that you see. Now, here's a question, church. Is God telling us to hate the creation? No. How do you know that? What did he say at the beginning when he was creating? It was good. It was good. It was a blessing. So it's obviously not creation. How about we try another one? What's the other definition of cosmos? People. Now, I look at this and I go, would God tell us to hate the people of the world? What do you think? No. Why? What tells us that we must love the people in the world? Anything in the Bible at all like that? Love your neighbor as yourself? Wow, the golden rule. So it can't be that one. So maybe it's the third. A system or an order of things. Now you may go, what on earth does that mean? Let me give you an example. We're a very sporting country. Whenever you go on the TV and you hear of Nine's Wide World of Sports, for example, or the world of business, or the world of economics, or the world of psychology, when people talk about the world of something in that context, they're talking about a system or an order of things. And it looks like it might be this one. And so how do we know? Well, you just got to keep reading the Bible. Go back to 1 John 2, and you'll notice in verse 16, it gives us the confirmation as to what world it's talking about. "For the cosmos offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are from the world." Three things, church: physical pleasure, things we can see, and achievements and possessions. Now, another question for you, because I want you to look at those three things. Are those three things on their own evil? Physical pleasure, things that you see, and possessions and achievements. Are they evil in themselves? Why do you say that? Because a lot of people will disagree with you. There are some church denominations who actually think that all of these things are evil inherently and will move themselves from the world entirely because it's so evil. When you take these three things on their own, you can't possibly think they're evil because, I mean, one of the things, physical pleasure, that would mean that if I went to hug you, oh, no, evil, I can't do that because that brings me joy. Or if I shake your hand. Or just seeing things outside, that's not evil in themselves. What makes them of the world is a very specific word: craving. the craving of such things, the craving of physical pleasure, the craving of the things that we see, and the pride in our achievements and our possessions. The difference between the two worlds, between the Father's world and the worldly world, is one is natural and one is not natural. Let me give you an example. Who here is craving an apple right now? Anyone? Anyone here just really wants an apple or maybe a banana? Anyone here? Okay, one person. Great. Have you ever, when you've eaten an apple, been like, you know what, I could eat five more? Anyone here? I mean, apples are nice to eat, aren't they? But no one in their right mind will eat a piece of fruit. Maybe there are some fruit, and I don't choose mango for a reason because I like my mango. But yeah, but for apples, right? Nobody goes and craves more desperately after they eat it. Anyone here craving kale right now? Anyone? Yeah? Okay, because I've got some at the back if you need some. Now, here's another question. Would anyone like to have a Tim Tam? Oh, yeah. Okay, touch something different. How about some cheesels? I know some people are really addicted to the cheesels, right? Or just some chips, right? Now, I'm showing you something that is a natural thing that's created on a tree, right? And then something that is not necessarily natural. There's no Tim Tam tree, unfortunately, right? And so we crave the things that are not natural for us. See, if it's from God's world, if it's from the Father's world, there's nothing that He creates to make you rewire to have more. But you notice that if it's of the worldly world, it does. Cravings, cravings. And see, God wants you to have pleasure. He wants you to be happy. But just like any parent to a child, that parent is not going to give the child ice cream every day, unfortunately for the child, because that's what the child wants. And yet the parent knows that that is not going to go well. The same thing is said for God. Let me give you a quick example of the two. Sexual pleasure is something that is a big pleasure in this world. If it's of the Father's world, it is done within the confines of a marriage. If it is of the worldly world, it is done outside of the confines of a marriage. Because it's been twisted, it's been changed, it's been repackaged and given to you and said, go for it. You will enjoy it. But you know, in the long run, that it's not going to work out. Look at Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 2. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the cosmos, obeying the who? Who was it? The devil. Okay, now we've got a leader of this world or system, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. The world, the one that we're supposed to love, is God's creation, God Himself, and His people. The world that we're meant to hate is the unseen spiritual world that the devil is leading, and he wants to be able to bring a spirit of rebellion to you. Did you know, and if you've been an Adventist for most of your life, you understand this, that right now, as we're sitting down in the pews, there is a spiritual warfare for your soul right now. And if you could be able to see past the veil of the spiritual world, which is unseen, you may see out the outside of this church, demons fighting with angels, wanting to come in right here. Now, we don't talk about this very often because it kind of scares us to think about this other world that we can't see or understand. But there's a reason why every time I wake up on a Sabbath morning, I pray for everyone in this church. Why? Because if there are not angels at each door coming in, there's going to be other things coming in. And they're going to be vying for your soul. There is a competition between good and bad. And sometimes we forget that in this very gray world that we live in. And every decision that we make, regardless of how small or big it is, it's a vote for either camp. You either choose the world of the Father or the world of the devil. Now, if you're like me and you need things written down, you might ask this question. How do you know what's of the worldly world and what's a part of the Father's world? For example, if I receive someone's playlist on their music, some people just want to go, can you just tell me which ones are the bad songs and which ones are the good? Is that how it works? No. But thankfully, for people like me who want to be able to spot these things, there are characteristics of this world that the devil runs. And we looked at them before, but you may notice them in a different translation. So the verse that we just read, I'll now bring it up in the New King James. The lust of the eyes, which is called the tangible pleasures. The lust of the flesh, which is the physical pleasures. And the pride of life, which is the emotional pleasures. Now, I would like to say, I'm so confident in the Bible in saying this, that no war that has ever started since the beginning of time has ever been started outside of these three things. I want you to think about that. Think about all of the wars that have started since the creation of Adam and Eve. And can you think of anything that is outside of money, possessions and land, sexual desire, power and authority? Anyone here? No? Why is it that every single war between country, between kingdom, between tribes are always about those three things? Every single time. Somebody's pride has been broken. Somebody's wife has been taken away or is loved or lusted from somebody else. Maybe someone wants to have more power or land in their country or kingdom. Why is it always these three things are always causing violence and war? It's because they're a part of Satan's world. Why can't it be over something different, right? Why can't it be over somebody, I don't know, took someone's lunch? Right? And a war, maybe there is a war that started like that. Who knows? Tell me if there is. But most of the wars that I know all happen over these things. In fact, these three kind of descriptions of the pleasures of the world are so comprehensive that they cover almost all of the sins you can think about. And maybe you can't see this little diagram, but it basically shows you, encapsulates those deadly sins that sometimes we talk about as well. Now, when we talk about these three vices, they always are something that we regret. So when you think about choices that you make within this kind of circle structure, I guarantee you will always regret. They're the types of things that in the moment when you make the decision, you say, future Dan will deal with it later, right? You know what I'm talking about. For those who maybe want to go for a walk and you go, you know, that's going to be really good for me. No, I'll deal with that maybe in next week. That can be next week's problem, right? And then you regret it because it not only a week goes past, but a year goes past and you go, oh, I haven't done the exercise. Maybe I should have started before, right? With these decisions that we make, there's always this kind of feeling of regret. In fact, if you've ever had an addiction to anything, which I guarantee most of us have, you will recognize this feeling of almost this kind of third person where you're sitting back and you're watching yourself do the thing that you hate and you can't stop them. That's an addiction. That's a craving that comes from this world. I want to share you a story. And I was debating whether I should share the story because I see the union presidents here and I don't want anything to get out, but I realize this is online anyway, so it doesn't matter. I used to go to the gym quite a lot, especially when I was 15. And yes, I know, it shows. You can tell, right? I go to the gym all the time. And when I was 15, I started to create a very bad habit. And that was that just outside the gym that I was working out at, there was a KFC. I'm sorry, Terry. And now I created a very bad addiction to KFC. And I connected the food with the exercise. And so every time I would go and I would exercise, something in my brain would tell me, I need chicken. I need something, right? Now I know that that's a natural feeling to want protein after you exercise, not necessarily chicken, but I created that bad habit. There was one time where, when we were in Morissette, and I used to go and work out with my mate, we would do our exercise, and if you know Morissette, there's one Anytime Fitness in the whole place, And right down the road from there is a big old KFC. And so we would, and at that time there was a current promotion of 30 pieces of chicken in a bucket. And yes, we went after our workout together and we shared that. Now, if you've ever had something like this, where you know it's not good for you, you know that it gets to a point where you actually stop enjoying it. And it also becomes, it becomes like a compulsion, like you have to do it, like it's a box you have to tick. And you know that you're going to feel bad afterwards. And so I kind of stood back a bit and I said, you know what, I need to release this craving from my system. And I got there eventually and I replaced the chicken with a protein drink, which was a lot better. But then I moved to Melbourne. And Melbourne obviously got locked down in 2020, but there was a brief period at the end of 2020 where everything opened up, including the gyms. And I went to a gym in Berwick. I don't know if it's still there, but it's called Jets. And I want to show you the window outside of Jets. All right, let's see if you can see it. So there's a McDonald's right outside as you're working out. And there's the Hungry Jack's right there. That's the drive-thru, right next to the entrance of the gym. And I went back to my old ways again. And I fell back into the addiction, and I would go to the gym. And again, very counterintuitive, isn't it, to go to the gym and then eat fast food, right? And so I went out there, and I stood back, and I said, why on earth am I so addicted to this horrible food? And I realized something. It had nothing to do with the food at all. I realized that every time I was at the gym, I was focusing on my phone with all of the fast food apps, checking to see what deal was available. And I realized that I don't buy anything if it's not on special. Was anyone here like that? Yeah, you don't have to out yourself. That's fine. We'll have a support group. We'll do a life group for those who can't deal with that. And I realized that kind of spilled over to going to the shopping center and going to Coles and Woolies. And I'd have a list of things that I'd have to buy. And I'd always come home with a few more. And they were always on special, by the way, never by full price. And I realized that this addiction wasn't necessarily the food, but it was the dopamine hit every time I thought I was getting a bargain. But you go further. This is like a psychology session. Thank you guys for listening to my problems. When I was younger, my family was very poor, and we didn't have any money to buy really much else rather than the essentials. And I used to go shopping with my family, and we would only buy things on special. Why? Because we couldn't afford anything else. So something that was good when I was younger, something innocent, something small, turned into something huge when I was older, because I didn't fix that addiction. And that's what happens when you are addicted to something. You can transplant my story with anyone else's story with addiction, and I guarantee you it will be almost the same thing. It started small, and then it got a little bit easier to do, and then you start a little bit more until you step back and you go, whoa, where have I gone with this? Oh, and I forgot to show you this photo. I went past Berwick, I think, the start of this year. And now the gym has a KFC, a Red Rooster, a McDonald's, and I think what's that one at the bottom? Like a burger place. And it's all surrounding the gym, by the way. So I'm glad I moved away from that gym. Now, I want you to just kind of see something here. What was repugnant to you before, when you get into the addiction, no longer becomes repugnant to you, right? It may still feel dirty and disgusting, whatever you're going through, but you just can't stop yourself. And for some reason, that thing when you're of a clear mind that once was so easy to say no to now becomes so hard. You can think of anything. When I was young, my auntie used to go to her place and she used to smoke with cigarettes. And there were these little butts inside the cigarette ashtray. And me being young, I wanted to try it. I tasted it. Gross. Disgusting. Right? And I look at other people and I go, how do you guys smoke? It's gross. I do the same thing with those who would drink beer. I drank beer once and it was disgusting. And I just ask myself, how do people get into these scenarios of addiction to all of these different things? It's not because the product is tasty. It's because of the addiction surrounding it. And the devil knows. He knows how to hook you. That's how you can see whether it's a part of the Father's world or it's a part of the devil's world. He will not let you go. He does not want you to leave the devil's world. Whereas the Father will say, come enjoy my pleasures, but you're free. You're free to do whatever you want. All the things that God gives us do not suck us in and claw its hooks into us, but it still is very pleasurable. There's another verse here in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 and 2, and I want to see if you can identify who is saying this. Does anyone know who wrote Ecclesiastes? King Solomon. What did King Solomon have at his disposal? Everything. Every single pleasure you can think of. And he says this, I said to myself, come, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. What good does it do to seek pleasure? Now, it's very easy to read this and feel discouraged and say, well, let me just remove myself from this scary world. And there are reactions to this overwhelming sense of the evil world, and they are this. You either become a hermit crab or a chameleon. Let me explain what they are very briefly. Hermit crabs are ones that remove themselves from the world, and they hide, and they say, I'm not going to be able to be here with other people because it's too scary. There are actually some, as I said before, denominations that actually make it a part of their faith to remove themselves from the greater community and just be in their bubble. Now, is that healthy? Why? We just talked about how scary and evil the world is. Isn't that a good thing that they're just staying with the chosen ones, the good people of the world? Why is that dangerous? Why is it dangerous to be a hermit crab? It's because they misinterpret what it means to hate the world. They actually hate the world, everyone in it. Whereas we know that God is talking about the system and not its people. Now some, and I might hit a few nerves here, get ready. Some people will think that the only good music is inside a hymnal. And if it's not inside that book, then it is immediately evil because it's of the world. And I have to just remind you that even the hymnal put worldly music into the book when it first was incepted. And we don't realize that because we kind of hold certain things up and then we say black and white, all the stuff is gone. There are some really beautiful composers who are not necessarily Christian, but use the gifts that were given to them by God to create good music. And let us not forget that God used pagan kings in the Old Testament to do his will. And so we have to remind ourselves that maybe we don't go that far. There are some who don't even celebrate birthdays because they say that it's evil. That's being a hermit. That's running away from the good things of the world. For a very long time, Catholic priests would have to sign a contract to say that they would be celibate. And I think even now, in some cases, they still are. What does that mean? It means that you don't marry, you don't have a relationship. And we know that in 2024, when we look back, we can see that maybe that wasn't a smart idea, because look what happens with some of what happened in the history and in the past. Because they were not allowed to have a natural form of love that God gave. And in fact, may have partook in things that were not necessarily God-given. I heard of a story of a mum who had a child and was so worried about loving their child more than God that they saw their child as a test and not a gift. Can you imagine that as a parent? You have a child there who's looking at you and you're so anxious about falling in love with this child so much that you'll put the child above God. Children are a gift. And there are some pleasures in this world, like children, that God gives to us and says, enjoy. Go and enjoy what I have given to you. And for those parents who are really enjoying kids, God has an antidote to that. It's called being a teenager. And so when we talk about these things, about being in love, right, and worrying about falling in love with the world, there are some things that God actually says, go, enjoy. The Israelites fell into the same trap. They were so scared of letting the world in, they built the walls around their city, and they didn't let the light go out. And the Bible said time and time again, I created you, I call you to be the light to the Gentiles, not just to yourself. So if you are a hermit and you're scared of the world, know that there are pleasures outside of the bubble that you are in that God has created for your pleasure. But on the flip side, there are the chameleons. Does anyone know what a chameleon is? What do chameleons do? They change color depending on the scenario. Now, you may know where I'm going here, but there are some Christians who you would be surprised to know that they were Christians. Sometimes, and again, me working outside of the church back in the day, there were some people that I found out later going, oh, you go to church, really? You're a Christian? And I knew that they looked exactly like everyone else in the world. In fact, the only difference between some chameleons than the rest of the world is that they may just attend church and that's about it. There's this kind of extreme on one end where they listen to the same music as everyone else, the same movies as everyone else. And if anyone would pick up your phone or see your history or go on your YouTube or whatever else, and they put yours connected to any average person outside in the world, they would look exactly the same. We're meant to be different than the world. We're not meant to be like them. So there will be some songs and some movies that we shouldn't watch because they have things that God doesn't want us to see. And so wherever you are on that spectrum, maybe you can see that the answer is finding balance. Finding balance in the two extremes. And the main thing here, actually, is that you need to increase your relationship with God. It's not about looking at the stuff that you do and putting it as an X or a tick to say, yep, I'm doing well, and X, no, I'm doing bad. That's actually against what we believe as Christians. Because salvation doesn't come from what you do, it's who you believe in. And so salvation here is having a relationship with God. And if you are coming and you're having a relationship with God, but you have a relationship with the world, the Bible says you're cheating on Him with the world. And you don't want to be cheating on God. In 1 John 2 verse 15, it says this, "Do not love the world nor the things it offers for you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." We said this before, but I want you to see this. You cannot have both. You have to be in one or the other, and you don't want to be cheating on God. I saw a report that was out just last year, and it said that 87% of men who cheat on their wives want to go back. 87%. That's quite a lot of people who regret their decision to go and find greener pastures somewhere else. Why is that? Because I could argue the fact that it was never about the person, it was about the relationship. And if only that relationship found pleasure within themselves, rather than trying to look for it over the fence, maybe they would be able to find wholeness in their own heart. And the same thing is said about God, is that He wants to find pleasure, or you to have pleasure in Him, rather than in the world. So just to end, what do we do? With all these things about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, well, I want you to know something. The way to know where you are is to be able to see where your relationship is with God. It's actually a really good barometer to know how far you are in the world or not. I'll give you an example. Find the things that you know you should find disgusting or horrible or you should stay away from. And I'm talking about everything. Media, music, you know, people, their attitudes, all that kind of stuff. And I want you to sit down and I want you to see what you're feeling. Do you feel a disgust in your heart or do you feel a pull, a craving for those things? If you feel the craving, you need to focus on God more. Because what happens is that the more you focus on God, the world disappears and it starts to look horrible naturally. It's not from your own might. It's because you're putting your focus and your love in Christ Jesus alone. And once you do that, something amazing really happens. The world that we're meant to hate happens naturally. Because in the light of Christ's glory, the world becomes very dim. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says this: "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment." Did you read that, church? God wants your enjoyment. He wants your pleasure. He doesn't want you to be that monk who stays away from the world and thinks that the world is horrible. He wants you to go and enjoy his creation and to enjoy his relationship with him and the people in the world. He just wants you to stay away from the system that is against him. And I just want to end on this story. I'm doing a typical pastor thing where I've said I'm going to end about three times. I'm so sorry. I promise this is my last story. I promise. A few months ago, I was scrolling on Instagram and an ad popped up and it said, "Apply for Deal or No Deal," because it's just coming back. And you probably, I don't know, you've seen the ads on TV. And you may not know this about me. You know that I don't like to be up the front. That's something I share with Daniel. We do not like being up the front. But I do have a craving for seeing what it's like to be on TV, right? I just want to go once. That's it. And also money's nice too, right? Like if you win something, that's great. But just being on TV would be great. So I applied, thinking nothing of it. And months went by, nothing happened. And then I got an email about 4 weeks ago. And it said, "You've been selected to come for an audition." And I said, "Great, cool." And I thought that it was going to be like me and 100 people. We were like the chosen ones and there was going to be a small group. And I turn up there. And I did the count. At my audition, there were 200 people. And it was one of six auditions for that day, and they were doing it all week. So if you can do the math, it's a lot of people. So I didn't feel as special. So I did the audition. I sat down. I talked to the person. And then I left, again, thinking nothing of it. Thinking, I'm just one of a few thousand people, whatever else. I get an email 2 weeks ago. And it said, I've got the picture here. This is the text. Oh, "Hello. You have been invited to a Deal or No Deal recording this Monday, 12th of February." So the Monday coming. "And we have not heard from you. Please respond to this text as soon as you can. If your group is able to attend, please let us know either way. Deal or No Deal team." Now it became real, right? They actually wanted me at the recording. It was guaranteed I was going to be on camera, and there was a very small chance that I would be that person up the front. If you've ever seen Deal or No Deal, the person who gets to choose the cases, right, with the money. And I was really excited. And I thought, now's my chance. But then I started talking to some wiser people. And they asked me this question. They said, "Why do you think you got chosen?" And I thought, well, it's because I'm such a friendly guy and they're going to love me being up the front. No. This is Channel 10, right? If you know anything about channels, Channel 10 is not necessarily that friendly to Christians per se, right? Number one. Number two, if I was up there, and if you've seen an episode, the whole episode is basically interviewing the person, right? Number two. So they're going to know a lot about me. Great, that's okay. Number three, I have no control over the edits, right? So I could say something, not mean that, and they could change it and they can make it whatever they want. And they could make it the promo. And what better promo to have but a pastor coming in to Deal or No Deal? Let's see if God helps him or not. Do you know what I mean? And I started to think about it and I said, am I speaking because I desperately want to do something in the world of God or in Satan's world? And I realized that I was craving this feeling of being up the front, and maybe a bit of pride or achievement was coming in, and I wasn't thinking straight. Now, I think you can see where I'm going here. I turned it down, and I apologize. And they were very, very confused because they probably don't get many people turn them down at this stage, right? And they very, very briefly, they just said, do you want us to consider you for other things? And I said, no, take me off the database. That's fine. But I thought to myself, I felt good afterwards, by the way, and I told my mum, we were going to call my mum down from Queensland to look after our kids because it was a 10-hour recording session on Monday. So from 8 to 8, you're there and you're recording lots of sessions. So we're going to call my mum down from Queensland. She was going to look after the kids for us just for that one day. And I called her and I said, mum, we're not doing it. Don't worry. And you know what she told me? She said, I was praying that you would say no to it. And I said, why didn't you tell me? She goes, you had to figure it out yourself because you're a big boy now, all this stuff. Thanks, mum. But we got there in the end. I think the Holy Spirit started to talk to us as a family and everyone felt good about it. But I have to tell you, it was really hard for me to say no initially because I felt like this was the only time that I could have this and I was giving it away. It almost felt like me back in the day saying no to rugby. What am I going to miss out? And for what? A God who doesn't like pleasure? No, that's not what it's like. Because I stood back and I saw that I had so many pleasures and other things. I am rich with my family. I'm rich because I'm a minister of the gospel. I may not see it in my bank account. I may not be a celebrity who thousands of people know about. But that's okay. Because I have found pleasure in the Lord. And I pray that that will be the same for you. I pray that whatever addiction or any cravings that you have, maybe you're kind of stuck in that world that Satan really wants to kind of put his hooks into you. I pray that you will find your relationship with God as sufficient for the pleasures that you crave. In fact, if you find the pleasure in God, you will not have to worry about that. There's a song that ends and it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God bless.